a local pastor was interviewing for a volunteer position as a chaplain with the police force. During his final interview, they asked him a simple question. What would you do, or what could you do, to disperse an angry mob? And the pastor just calmly replied, I'd pass the offering plates. Church got jokes about tithing. Church got jokes about giving. Church got jokes about preachers and always asking for money. But the Scripture doesn't have jokes about tithing and generosity and money. The Scripture takes it pretty serious. As we talked a couple weeks ago, it's what prompted the prophet Isaiah to make this address to his people. Haggai chapter 1, verse 4 through 6. Why are you living in luxury while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You have sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but you are not satisfied. You drink, but you are still thirsty. You put on clothes, but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. We don't have to live like we have holes in our pockets where our finances just trickle away. This will be the third Sunday that I have preached from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. I don't know if you've noticed yet, but these last three sermons have been about generosity, about our willingness to be givers, but not once is the word money used in any of the passages that we have read. Even back in Paul's time, givers were reluctant to do so. But giving is a part of God's design. Giving is a part of who God is. To not give is to miss out on that piece of the relationship. You and I don't have to live like we have holes in our pockets. You and I can give confidently because God keeps His word. God keeps His word to meet our need. He keeps His word in accordance with our obedience. And so as we finish this passage in 2 Corinthians, we're going to be in chapter 9 this morning. I want you to pull three particular lessons from this morning. And this is a really powerful section of Scripture. Hosea talks about the concept of sowing and reaping. Paul talks about it here, but Paul also talks about it in the book of Galatians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should give what they have decided in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad the gifts to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for the food will also supply the increase for the store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Did you get that? He will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which they have provided themselves, men will praise God and for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them with everyone else. And in their prayers, for their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Remember, the church at Corinth had begun an offering for the struggling church in Jerusalem. And then their selfishness crept up and got in the way. And Paul's like, you need to finish the work that you started. Let me tell you about the Macedonians. And in chapter 8, he talks about the Macedonians. And out of their love for the Lord, they went ahead and gave, even though their life was filled with hardship and poverty and war. You couldn't hold back their giving. They were begging Paul to give. And so he writes chapter 9, telling them all of the blessings that are going to come as a result of their obedience. So what three main truths does Paul want us to take away? Well, first of all, confident giving starts with my attitude. I got to have an attitude that says, I'll be a giver. He says, not reluctantly or under compulsion. In the Old Testament, they paid a temple tax. And not to pay it was actually considered a violation of the law. But to pay it or to give it with a bad attitude summarily was perceived as canceling any blessings that might come from it. How many times do we read? You're doing the right things, but your heart's not in it. You're doing it with the wrong attitude. Attitude matters. All the way back in Deuteronomy, we learn that giving with a glad heart promises the reward from God. Deuteronomy chapter 15, 10. Give generously. And do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all of your work and in everything that you put your hand to. You have to remember that I don't give to help God. Right? I don't give to help God. I might feel like I'm doing God a big service by throwing in a few extra bucks. We learn in Psalm 50 that God doesn't need it. For the Lord Himself says, I have no need of bull from your stall or goat from your pens, for every animal in the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. I know every bird in the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 just made me chuckle this week when I read it. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all that is in it. God said, even if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you because I could gobble up the earth if I wanted to. I own it all. If the earth and everything in it wants to be my snack, so be it. Don't think you're helping me out by putting in a few extra bucks. I have to give with the right attitude. We aren't doing God a favor. He's doing us a favor by allowing us to participate in what He is doing. We get to participate. But also, I don't have to pay a God tax. I don't have to pay my God bill. Right? Every month, my mortgage comes due. And every month, I have the same reaction. Right? It's not a God tax. Those of you that have children understand the parent tax, right? They want to go to Chick-fil-A and get some nuggets, and so you take them to Chick-fil-A and get some nuggets, and you get the first hot fry, and you get the first nugget out of the box. Why? That's the parent tax. God doesn't have a tax. The New Testament or the Old Testament went away. There is no temple tax. The standard is no longer the 10%. The standard is generosity. You say, oh good, I don't have to give 10%. No, that's the starting point. We're not under the law anymore. We are under grace. And those of us who are under grace should always be willing to be more responsible than what the law requires. Because giving is our response to the grace of God. In Luke chapter 11, verse 42, the Pharisees are condoned by Jesus for giving their tithe. But they are condemned by Jesus for just stopping there and not paying attention to the more weighty things. I don't give to pay my God tax. I don't give to pay my God bill. I give because His grace spawns me on to be a giver. I also don't give to get. I don't give to get. Oh, and there are so many religions and preachers and the ones that really give this subject matter a bad name, they say that if you will give to God, meaning me or my ministry, then God will heal you, or God will save your marriage, or God will make you rich, or He'll allow you to have a really nice car. If you give, then you will get, and this should be the motivation whereby you give, so that you can get. This heresy reduces God to a slot machine. If I keep shoveling quarters in, I'll eventually get dollars out. And God doesn't say that if you give, I'm going to match you dollar for dollar. And God doesn't say if you make a one-time contribution, then my blessings will protect you for the rest of your life. The blessings of God are contingent on the continued practice of generous obedience. And when you and I start getting greedy, and when we start hanging on to what God has blessed us with, then He breaks the cycle. Actually, we break the cycle. And we dry up what God has promised. Now, I've told you since this whole thing started that rarely is it a dollar for dollar transfer. Right? But I do want you to know that once in a while, God comes through with the exact dollar amount just to let you know that He's got things under control. Lynette's going to come and share a quick little story with you that kind of sums up how God answers our prayers and does for us what He promises He's going to do for us. Lynette?
Over the past couple weeks listening to Pastor Kevin talk about giving, after the first sermon on it, I was like, I have to share this. I have to share this story because God's done something really cool in our lives recently. So I shared it with Pastor Kevin, and he wants me to share it with y'all. And so I'm a little nervous, but I think I wrote it out, but I'm going to try not to read it because it's really just me getting to share with y'all how awesome God is and how He listens to our prayer and He sees us. So a couple years ago, Doug and I decided to start giving to an organization kind of above and beyond our tithe, something we've practiced before, but this was different. And so we decided to go ahead and do this. And so that's been in the budget every month, and it was fine. And then really over the past year or so, it became harder and harder to keep up with that particular monthly giving gift. You know, I'm sure y'all feel that too. You know, the grocery store, the gas prices, all that extra space I might have had in the budget, like it felt gone. And so I started to think every month when I was making up my budget, man, it sure would be helpful to have this money that we were giving. It would be helpful to have it in our budget. But every month I didn't have the heart to take that out of our budget, the giving, because I just felt like what we were doing with that extra gift was really important in God's kingdom. And so I was like, no, I'll just let it go. I'm going to keep giving. And then the next month would roll around and I'd work on the budget and I'm like, man, I really could use this money. And so my heart started to wonder. And finally I decided, you know what? I'm not going to take it out of the budget. I'm going to pray about it for one more month. And then at the end of this month, if I still feel like we really need this money, then I'll stop the giving, the extra giving. And so I started praying about it. This was in August, and about half the month had gone by, and I hadn't really heard anything from God or anything like that, but I just kept praying about it. And then one day I go to the mailbox in the afternoon, I open it up, and I'm getting, you know, bills out. And I see an envelope from UT Physicians. And I'm like, dang it. I was like, when did we even go to UT Physicians? I don't remember this. And then I started thinking, I was like, oh, yeah, half a year ago or so, Kaylee hurt her elbow on the playground, and we had to get some x-rays, and then we had follow-up appointments. And I was like, I really thought we already paid for all that. I was so frustrated. And when I was opening that envelope, I thought to myself, I think we're probably done with that extra giving right now. Not for good, just right now. I open up the envelope and I pull it out, and it's not a bill. It is a check. And it's not just any check. It is the exact amount of our monthly giving to that organization. And I felt so humbled that God not only heard me and heard my prayer and answered me with a resounding, "Lynette, keep giving. I see you. I hear you. I'm taking care of you." But he answered it in such an obvious way. I mean, I couldn't possibly not see this. I mean, maybe God had been trying to answer my prayer all month and I'd just been too dense to get it, but this one got my attention. And then I looked at the invoice and it said, or whatever, the paper that came with the check, and it said, "Patient payment not needed." When does the doctor's office do that? I've never experienced that in my life. I was just overwhelmed with joy, overwhelmed with gratitude. I'm so excited that we get to continue to partner with God through that work. And it's just such a blessing. So I wanted to share it to tell y'all, God is awesome. And he hears your prayer. He sees your giving. And like he understands you. So don't give up. Talk to God about it. And sometimes, just sometimes, he does answer in a dollar for dollar amount.
Yep, absolutely. Patient's payment not needed. When she told me that the favorite quote, right? It was just bizarre. But I have a similar experience. Lance was telling us in staff meeting that he's got a similar experience. Look, God's promise is absolutely true. And so when we give with the right attitude, we can give hilariously, right? That's the word here when he says cheerful giver, give hilariously. I don't hear any of you cackling when the plates come by on Sunday morning, right? But it's a good thing to just be so grateful that you get to participate with God in this process to be financially faithful. When you try to hang on to it for yourself, you will find more times than not you'll have holes in your pocket. When you give with the right attitude, God is released to give you all that you need for you and all that you need for doing His work, His kingdom work. And if you look at the passage that we read, He says, "This is what I'm going to release you to do so that you can keep doing kingdom work." Verse 8, "God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work." God will continue rewarding you financially, or sending you blessings, or protecting you from calamities. Let's not forget that part. We had this conversation at lunch the other day. How many times did my kid not get sick because we have been faithful stewards? How many extra miles did my car travel when it probably was past the traveling point? I kept that Grand Marquis for 275,000 miles. It helps to have a good mechanic. But I believe that the Lord grants us the gift of cars running longer. And that may be a one-off, but there are many blessings of things that God does behind the curtain in our life that we may never know about until we wind up in heaven someday. Because He promised to give to us and to protect us. And He asks us to test Him in that. But my attitude has to be right. Secondly, confident giving anticipates the harvest. You got to anticipate that there's a harvest that's coming. You don't give to get, right? But He uses the harvest metaphor. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, He who supplies seeds to the sower and the bread for food also supplies the increase to the store. This is the law of God's harvest. There's four dimensions to the law of God's harvest. Dimension number one is that God supplies the seed. We read that in this passage, that God supplies the seed. Planting begins with the seed. The seed represents the resources that come from God. Your money, your talent, your abilities, your health, your leadership skills, your ability to teach. your spiritual gift. And they're blessings that you use for the glory of God. And these things come from Him. We can't make seeds. We can discover seeds, we can plant seeds, but only God can create seeds. Both farming seeds and spiritual seeds. A scientist has never formulated a seed from nothing. But God has created you, and He has given you the ability to sow all kinds of seeds. The life force of the seed is trapped inside, but in certain conditions have to be applied. Jesus says in John chapter 12, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And Jesus just wasn't talking about farming. Jesus was talking about Himself. He was talking about His body that would have to die. He was talking about His body that would have to be buried or planted in the ground. He was talking about His body that would burst forth out of the ground in resurrection power. And as a result of Him coming out of the grave, there has been a multiplication of Him throughout the entire world. And He says, we are to die to ourselves and sow seeds for the kingdom. Why? For the second principle. The second law of the harvest is, I'm always going to reap what I plant. If I plant watermelon seeds, I don't get cucumbers. Right? If I plant negativity, I don't get joy. I reap what I sow. It's called the law of likeness. This is where Paul enters the conversation in Galatians chapter 6. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap, say it, destruction. Destruction probably looks a lot like holes in your pocket. But the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap, say it, eternal life. Eternal life that begins here and that carries over into the hereafter. And the reaping always comes later than the planting. It always comes later than the planting. My daughter and my daughter-in-law have discovered the joy of succulents. So much so that there's articles out there talking about the shortage of succulents in the world. Everybody wants these little succulent plants. They decided they would grow their own. Have you ever tried to watch a succulent grow? It is infinitesimal growth. One little leaf in a muddy little communion cup remains one little leaf in a muddy little communion cup for days and weeks and months. And to them it's like, oh, look how big it's getting. I'm like, I see no difference. Reaping always comes later than planting. Back when I thought I could garden and plant tomatoes and stuff, I'd plant them, I'd water them, I'd debug them, and I'd wait. The flowers would get on there, and I'd get all excited. And then for some unknown reason, them little yellow flowers would fall off. I'd have to wait some more. A farmer has to practice patience. A farmer cannot circumvent the process. A farmer participates in the process and waits until the seed finishes its work. After Paul makes those astounding statements in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, he says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap the harvest if we do not give up. Every seed that you plant is there to produce something. Spread the good. Don't give up. Spread the good. Don't let the virus distract you. Spread the good. Don't let the political angst from politicians divide you. Spread the good. Know your neighbor. Spread the good. Love your neighbor. Spread the good. Pray for each other. Spread the good. Love each other. Spread the good. give. And don't give up. Don't give up. It's easy to give up. Gas prices up, grocery prices up, interest rates going up, retirement opportunities going down. It'd be easy to go, you know what? It's not financially feasible right now with the economy in the shape that it's in. I got to stop giving. Do you understand the danger of that statement? Don't give up. Keep doing the good. Test me in this, the Lord says. The Macedonians did it. Hard times, high prices, civil war. Couldn't hold them back. They had to give. The last law of the harvest is this. It's called the law of multiplication. And that is, the size of my harvest is directly proportional to the size of my planting. If I plant little, I get little. If I plant lots, I get lots. The successful farmer does not hoard his seed. The successful farmer sows his seed. It's the law of multiplication. If you plant zero, guess what you reap? You reap zero. So we give with the right attitude. We give anticipating the harvest. And lastly, confident giving is energized by gratitude. Are you thankful? I mean, it's a pretty simple spiritual concept. Are you thankful? You see, giving is my response to how I feel about God's grace in my life. Giving is my response to how I feel about God's grace in my life. If God's grace is cheap to me, then I'm cheap with Him. 2 Corinthians 9:15. He finishes this whole two-chapter section by saying, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. The gift is indescribable because of the Father who has given it. Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. My power is with you. I am with you. When you walk through the fire, I am there. When you go through the flood, I am there. I speak to you in a still, small voice. For God so loved the world, He gave. The indescribable gift is God the Father. The indescribable gift is because of Christ the Son. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. In my Father's rooms are many mansions. I go, and I'm preparing one of those rooms just for you. That when the time is right, I will come back and I will gather you up and I will take you to that room so that you may be where I am. We thank God for the indescribable gift. This gift is indescribable because of what it can do for you. And the gift of God can do for us the very things we try to do for ourselves, but we cannot. You cannot save yourself. You cannot do enough good deeds and do enough good works and give enough dollars to buy your way into heaven. What you do is you believe in the indescribable gift of the love of God who sent His one and only Son so that if you would believe in Him, then you would not perish, but you would have everlasting life. His gift makes you an heir, makes you a joint heir with Christ. It means that the Holy Spirit comes and takes residence in your heart. This is the indescribable gift. Each of us should be confident and generous givers. But it's difficult to give of our time and our talent and our treasure and make that a lifestyle if we do it for the wrong reasons. If we're trying to gain favor with God, it just doesn't work that way. Your confident giving of yourself and your finances starts by receiving the incredible gift that God has given for you, which is Jesus Christ. You can choose to receive Him today. Nothing more in this world I'd like to help you do than find a relationship with Christ. I would be honored to help you start that journey. And so we're going to stand, we're going to sing. I'm going to ask you to consider everything we've talked about the last 3 weeks and ask yourself, why is it so hard for me to to be financially generous. And from that, I hope that you'll be moved into the presence of God, not away from the presence of God. Because what He offers you and me is indescribable. He doesn't want us to run from Him, but run to Him. Would you run to Him today? Father, as we come to this time, I pray that this altar would be a sacred place. I pray that people would come and that they would do business with You. The last couple of years have caused us to hang on really tight. The last couple of years have caused us to let go of our faith in You. Lord, I pray that You would reconfirm in every heart in this place that You are God of love and kindness and caring and compassion. And that if we will come to You and live in obedience to You, then You will fight our battles and we will hold our peace. May the people in this room find peace today because they find You. In Your great name, amen.